We'll get started here, get a hymnal, let's turn to number 15. Number 15, brethren, we have met to worship. Number 15. We're always thankful for James here to play the piano for us.
Amen.
Number 15, we'll sing all stanzas. Brethren, we have met to worship. May see it. See, how many of you know this song? 457. In my heart, not in my heart, there rings a melody. But also it says in the chorus, in my heart, there rings a melody. You know this song? That's right. All right. for the song? There's only a few of you know. Yeah. All right, brother.
Is that one or two songs? Those two songs.
Yeah.
What? I thought Francis is cutting a short for him this morning.
No, we have two songs.
All right, welcome. Our last Sunday service of the month of June, our 9:30 a.m. service. And this morning we will have Brother Nathan bringing us the Word of God for our 9:30 service. So, Brother Nathan?
Good morning. Open your Bibles. Open your copy of the Word of God to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We saw last week how the Lord Jesus was standing before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authorities, the judge of the earth, standing before men to be judged. And the question was given to him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am." And when he said, "I am," we saw last week how he was answering the question. By saying, "I am," he was saying, "I am the Christ." And he was also saying, "I am the Son of the Blessed." But I believe he was saying a little bit more than that. And I want to show that to you this morning from the verse itself in which Jesus said, "I am." Father, we thank you for the time that we have now to gather together to sing and pray and give and worship you and fellowship for a little while. Lord, we look forward to the day in heaven when we won't have to say goodbye, and we won't have to wear masks, and we won't have to social distance, and we won't have to worry about anything bad at all. We look forward to that day, but for now, we thank you for the church. We thank you that you have established the church, that you have given us the church, allowed us to be part of the church. And so we pray that for this short time, this day, this Lord's Day, that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and listen to the Word of God. I pray that you fill your servant with the Holy Spirit to glorify the Lord Jesus and thus glorify your own name. And we pray you draw sinners to yourself and draw your saints to yourself. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Mark 14, verse 61. But he held his peace and answered nothing. And the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." We saw last week the response of the high priest. Verse 63, and the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Jesus said, "I am." He answered the question, "Who are you? Or do you think you are the Christ?" He said, "I am." "Do you say that you are the Son of the Blessed?" "I am." And then he said this, "And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Now, if Jesus had stopped with the phrase, with the word, "I am," if he had not continued talking about the clouds of heaven and so on, I believe they would have condemned him to be guilty of death already. Because when he said, "I am," he was quoting what God said to Moses from the burning bush. Moses said, "Whom shall I say sent me?" And God from the burning bush said to him, "Say, I am that I am. Tell them, I am sent thee." And so Moses understood that God's name was I am. When Jesus said, "I am," he was quoting God as his own words for himself. "I am." Now, the reason they said he's guilty of death, the reason they said he's guilty of blasphemy, is because he was claiming to be God. He was a man claiming to be God. And if he was only a man claiming to be God, he was guilty of blasphemy, and therefore guilty of a crime worthy of death. Leviticus 24 tells us that the punishment for blaspheming God was death by stoning. Death by stoning.
And so they were, on the one hand, they were right to say, this man is guilty of death. He's guilty of a crime worthy of death because all they could see was a man. We know they're wrong. And when Peter preached to them in Acts chapter 2, he says, ye have taken him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. So they were guilty themselves, but from the human perspective, they were simply carrying out what they thought was justice. Isn't it interesting how human justice is often warped? Mankind's perspective of justice and what justice ought to be is so often warped and crooked and twisted and perverted. They understood that when Jesus said, I am, he was claiming to be equal with the Lord God, and therefore they wanted him to die. Now look at verse 62 again. And Jesus said, I am. This is Mark 14, verse 62. And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Let me just say in passing that when Jesus called himself I am, he was using his favorite term for himself. He was the Son of God. He never denied that. He claimed that here in this passage very plainly. He was the Lord of glory. He accepted worship as Lord and God. And yet his favorite term for himself, used 80 times in the four Gospels, is Son of Man. Why? Because of why he came. He came to this earth to identify with mankind and to become one of us in the likeness of sinful flesh without sin and then die in our place. He was glad to identify as a man, the Son of Man. He says here, the Son of Man, he shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. The right hand of power, what does that mean? That's the right hand of God. And coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, if Jesus had not said, I am, but had said this statement, I believe they would have also said, he is worthy of death. And here's why. Because when Jesus said, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven, he was not pulling up an analogy or a word picture out of his head at the moment. He was referring to an Old Testament prophecy made over 400 years earlier. Look with me in Daniel chapter 7. I want you to see this in your Bible. Don't take my word for it. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. We're going to be looking at Daniel 7 verses 13 and 14. And I want you to see what Daniel the prophet recorded in one of his visions when he was prophesying. God gave him a vision and Daniel wrote it down. He records what he saw. Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. Did you all find it?
Amen.
All right, let's read that. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the... Read the next phrase.
Son of Man.
The Son of Man. One like the Son of Man came with the... What? The clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. Who is the Ancient of Days?
God.
That's the God of glory. So you have the Son of God, the Son of Man, coming to the Father. And they brought him near before him. And look at verse 14. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Well, who is this? It's someone who has right to access the very presence of the Ancient of Days. He's called one like unto the Son of Man. And he is given authority. He's given dominion. And he's given power that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Now, some people, many people, many Christians, take the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus' second coming and they apply that to the church age, to right now. And they say, well, see, what's going on here is that as the church moves forward and as people more and more people become saved, then all people, nations, and languages will serve him. That makes for nice devotional reading. But it's simply not true. The fact is that as you study the Bible, every age, ends in what we call apostasy. Now, apostasy, children, is not an Italian pasta. Apostasy means falling away from the way of God. Let me say something else in passing. I've been watching something for the past month. As churches have begun to open up, there was a big push when the lockdown was really heavily in place for churches to meet. We were looking at legal options. What is legal? What is constitutional? And what is our God-given right? Not government granted, but God-given right to meet as local churches. And there's a big discussion about this among church leaders all across our country. And many of us thought, when church opens back up, God's people are going to be so hungry for the house of God, for fellowship, that we're going to flock together. That was our hope. But here's what I'm seeing among churches that temporarily closed and now are opening back up, is that some people are not coming back. Some people became comfortable watching a sermon on their phone. Now, thank God for the internet. I've said it 100 times, and I'll probably say it 100 more before the Lord comes. Thank God for the internet. Thank God for television. But you cannot replace in-person meeting, face-to-face contact with a screen. It simply cannot be done. Any of you that has a child or grandchild understands that you cannot replace a hug and a kiss from your one-year-old child with a screen. Hi, Grandma. Look, there's Grandma. Hi, Grandma. Simply cannot replace it. And it works the same way with church. Now, this age, the church age, if we understand our Bible properly, is going to end with not many people and most people turning to the Lord. We hope for that. We long for that. But we don't see that happening in prophecy. What we see happening is many people falling away. Like Brother Mike preached last week in John chapter 6, verse 66. That many of his disciples went back from following him. Now that may be the majority. But my brethren and my sisters at IBC, don't let that happen to us. Don't let that happen to you. Now, he's talking about something later on. In Daniel chapter 7, he's talking about something that's going to happen after the church age is done. After the Lord is risen again. After he has this church age, after he takes the church out, and when he comes back, he comes with the clouds of heaven. Let's read Daniel 7, verse 13 one more time, and then keep that in mind as we go back to Mark 14. Daniel 7, verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, Mark 14, verse 62. And Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So what was Jesus saying in Mark 14, 62 when he answered the high priest and said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man coming, sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven? What was Jesus saying? Was he claiming to be the one that Daniel saw? Was he claiming to be the one that was brought near before the Ancient of Days and had communion and fellowship with God Almighty, God's fellow? That's why they wanted to stone him. That's why they wanted him dead. That's why they wanted him crucified, because he was claiming to be that one who would receive dominion and power and glory, and whom all nations and all languages and all people will someday serve. Now, when Jesus said that, he was claiming several things. Not only was he claiming to be God in the flesh, not only was he claiming to be the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies, he was also claiming that although I know you're going to kill me, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And I come back in clouds of glory. And he says, ye shall see. Ye shall see. It's not going to be done in secret. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, it was kind of a secret thing. He did not go up to Pontius Pilate and say, hey, remember me 3 days ago? Remember me? You said to me, don't you know that I have power to crucify you and I have power to release you? Here I am. He didn't do that. He didn't walk up to Herod and say, Herod, remember me? You wanted me to do a miracle. I wouldn't take the time to do a miracle for you, but I wanted to show you who I am. Here I am. See, it's me. He didn't do that. The first person he appeared to was a woman who had been filled with 7 devils before he had met her years before.
Yeah.
And he called her by name, Mary. He came, he appeared to the common, not to the common man, to the common woman. And then he showed up to his disciples. And he showed up with those two on the road to Emmaus, those two common men. We don't even know who they were. One was named, I forgot his name. I can't think of his name right now. The Bible tells. I can't think of it. In Luke 24. What was his name?
Cleopas. Something like that.
Which one?
Cleopas.
Cleopas. Thank you. Thank you, Cleopas. We don't know who he was. Who was he? Who knows? Jesus knew. And he showed up, and then he rose, and he spent 40 days making appearances to his disciples at one time. Over 500 brethren, 500 men saw him at one time. Oh, they were hallucinating. 500 people having the same hallucination? Listen, I've got 7 kids. When they see one thing happen, they all give 7 different stories. 500 men say, we saw him alive. And when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he says, most of them still are alive today. In other words, you can go ask them. It was confirmed. Eyewitnesses. And yet he didn't make a big deal about it. He appeared to his disciples, and he did things very common and very simple. They thought he was a ghost. He said, have you here any meat? Do you have anything to eat? Speaking my language. And they said, well, here's some fish and some honeycomb. He says, give me that. He ate it in front of them and proved that he was not a ghost, because a ghost cannot eat. Spirit cannot eat. My grandmother had an altar in her garage where she prayed to her idol, and she would put fruit on that idol. And guess what? The idol never one time reached out and took a bite of the orange. Sweet orange. Never one time. Because spirits don't eat. He said, have you here anything to eat? And he ate with them. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. 40 days later, he went back to heaven. But what he said here was that you're going to see me coming back. You're going to see me coming back. And when I come back, I'm not coming as the meek and mild Lamb of God who came to be slaughtered, who came to be killed, who came to shed his blood for your sins. I'm coming back in power. I'm coming back in glory. I'm coming back to rule this planet. Someday, we who are saved are going to say this. Revelation tells us this verse here. It says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I am looking forward to that day. How about you? He came as a meek and mild, as a lowly babe in the manger. He's not coming back that way. By the way, he doesn't look like that right now. If you could see him right now, you'd fall on your face and have a heart attack. Right. Revelation chapter 1 describes Jesus as his eyes glow like fire. He's standing in flames, and he's in his element. He's just blazing glory right now. His hair is white. Wisdom and experience. And there's a sword coming out of his mouth.
Hey. Amen.
Now, I think Jesus is kind of wimpy. You need to read your Bible. Amen. See what kind of a man he was, and see what kind of a God he is.
Right.
Now, what's his kingdom going to be like when he comes back? When he gets that kingdom, when he gets that dominion. For 1,000 years, he's going to reign on this earth.
Oh, we're afraid of global warming. We've got to stop using
something. Stop using what? Airplanes? Unless you're a politician, then you can use your airplane. Otherwise, you got to use a bicycle or you got to walk. And stop eating meat, because cows, they take up too much energy to produce beef. So don't eat beef. It's bad for the environment. We're slaughtering the environment. We're killing our future. The earth is going to be here at least another 1,000 years. At least another 1,000 years. And according to the word of God, it's going to be just like Eden again. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to look at some of the verses in Isaiah chapter 11. Because this, if any passage of Scripture describes what the planet is going to look like after Jesus takes over again, this is it. Which one of you kids has a water bottle?
Thank you very much.
Isaiah chapter 11. It's a funny thing. We sing about heaven, but we often forget the kingdom. It's going to last 1,000 years. And it's going to end with judgment on the earth. And then he's going to go on into eternity, ruling through eternity, in a new heaven and a new earth. But we often don't sing about it. As Christians, we think about the church age, we think about the gospel, and we should. But listen, when the Lord taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Thy kingdom come." We're to be praying for the Lord's kingdom to come. Right? Now here's the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." You who know your Bibles understand Jesse, the father of David. This is talking about the son of David, the descendant of David, who would rule and sit on the throne of David. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness," now watch it carefully, "with righteousness shall he judge the poor." Don't judge me. Don't judge me. How many times have we heard that? Don't judge me. Thank God there's a righteous judge who's going to set all things straight. You want justice? He's going to bring justice.
Amen.
He's going to bring justice. "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Are you worried about conspiracies? Are you worried about wicked men in high places, in the shadows, pulling strings, making bad things happen? There's a lot to worry about. But our God tells us that he shall judge the wicked. Verse 5, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Now listen, that's what he's going to do, what we might say politically, and what we might say militarily. But listen what he's going to do with the natural world. When the Lord Jesus comes again, he is going to regenerate the planet and make it good again. He's going to make this place like Eden was. Listen to this description. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid." Kids, that doesn't mean kids, it means baby goats. "And the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Now, if you've been to a zoo, you understand there is a reason that when you see the lion or the polar bear, They have a big glass wall. They have a moat between that. And sometimes they have electric wires running between there. Two or three different layers of protection between you and those wild animals. Why? Because not a one of us is going to send one of our kids into the lion's cage and say, here, bring the lion out of you. Here's a leash. Go grab the lion and say, hey, kitty, 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 come on, kitty. None of us is going to do that because it isn't here yet. This kingdom is not here yet. But when Jesus comes again, it's going to be good. It says a little child shall lead them. It continues, verse 7. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Wait a minute. A cow and a bear eating together? Can you get that image in your head? A cow and a bear eating together. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, just like in Peter. And the sucking child, that's a baby who is still drinking mother's milk. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. The asp is a venomous serpent. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. Would you let your kid play near a venomous snake? Absolutely not. Your baby? Absolutely not. But in that day, it will make no difference. Because Jesus is going to fix it all. Amen. They shall not hurt. Now listen, he gets more specific here. Now he's going to begin talking about Jerusalem itself. The capital of his kingdom.
Amen.
They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's going to be good. There's going to be no war. There's going to be no more strife. There will be no more countries trying to wipe out God's people, Israel. It will not be. Because he will be on the throne. And all dominion and all power and all glory will be his. And all peoples and all tongues and all languages and all nations will serve him. Verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign. An ensign is a banner, a sign, a flag, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. This one that's called the root of Jesse, Jesus identifies himself as this one in the very last chapter of Revelation. He says, I'm the root and offspring of David, who was the son of Jesse. And then he describes himself here as an ensign, as a flag, as a banner. And people will come to that banner, come to him in the millennial kingdom, in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. The nations of the world will flock to Jerusalem to worship and submit to him. Right now, the kingdoms rage. The heathen imagine a vain thing. They imagine they struggle against the Lord and against his anointed. But one day, they're going to come and submit before his feet. There's much more here. Verse 16. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people. You know, most of the Jewish people around the world today are not in Israel. Most of them are still scattered around the world. Thousands are returning, but there are still millions scattered throughout the world. He says, there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So God says, just like when I brought Israel up out of the land of Egypt, the Exodus, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to bring them back to their land. What a day. What a day it's going to be. Now, look at chapter 12. Chapter 12 has several applications for New Testament believers that we can claim. You and I could sing chapter 12. You and I can pray chapter 12 and praise God with chapter 12. But in the context, he is talking about what Israel and Judah will say when he comes back. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. I was reading this verse in the Chinese Bible, and the way it's worded in the Chinese Bible to translate, he has become my salvation, is ta cheng le wo de jiu. And cheng le is the same word that Jesus says in John 19 when he says, it is finished. Now, I saw that connection in Chinese. I'm not sure it's there in Hebrew or English, but I saw it in Chinese, and I thought, wow. He is become my salvation by finishing it on the cross. By the way, if you read the word salvation in Hebrew, guess what that word is? Yeshua. Yeshua. Behold, God is my Yeshua. He also has become my Yeshua.
Amen.
That's where we get the Greek name, Jesus, where we get the English name, Jesus, from. Verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. So there's going to be military conquest over the enemies of God, over the rebellious of this planet. There's going to be peace in nature. There's going to be harmony. Everything that everybody wants is going to be when he comes. The problem is that people don't want him. We want the peace without the Prince of Peace. There's going to be joy. Verse 4, and in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Not the name of some senator, not the name of some congressman, not the name of a governor, not the name of a mayor, not the name of a president, not the name of the director of an organization, not the name of a multinational, multi-billionaire who might be running the planet. We think. He thinks. They think. No. Make mention that his name is exalted. His name. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Verse 5, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Now, when Jesus comes again, this is the description of what it's going to be like on this planet.
Amen.
And I said what the preacher said many years ago, I can't wait.
Amen.
Listen, I'm an American. I have a blue passport. Technically, I don't. It's at the passport processing center somewhere in the East Coast right now. I hope I get it back someday. I'm an American citizen. I love my country. When I hear the Star Spangled Banner, tears run down my eyes. My heart begins to beat a little faster. I love my country. But let me tell you something, my friends. This country that we live in is not our long home. When we die, it will mean nothing. Our long home. Our real home, our real homeland is someplace we have never seen. And we love that place because someone that we've never met lives there.
Amen.
And we love him. And we shall see him as he is. And he's going to bring us back. And we're going to see all of this happen. And we're going to experience all of this happen. Now, what do we do? Knowing all of this, what do we do? We feel happy for a few minutes, then go home. Okay, well, coronavirus is on the uptick in Hawaii and across the nation. We're going to have to wear masks for another for the rest of our lives. We'll never be able to sit in a restaurant again. What are we going to do? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 gives us three action points. Three things to do. Seeing that Jesus is coming again. Seeing that that day is approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 give us three specific actions that we as Christians should be doing, knowing that Jesus is coming again. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. What's that mean? You say you're a Christian, you say you believe in Jesus, hang on to that faith. Don't let it go. Don't let he, notice he doesn't say hang on to Jesus. It is not our responsibility, it is not our part, it is not our role to hang on to him. He's got us, but we've got to hang on to our faith. What's that mean? That means that when you are worried and fearful about all these things happening around us, all the things you see on the internet, all the things you see in the media, all the things you hear around you, don't let that make you waver in your faith. Hang on to your faith.
Amen.
He says, let us hold fast. Hold fast means hang on tightly. Don't let go. It's kind of a silly illustration, I suppose, but when I was about Joseph's age or a little younger, my uncle took me on a lake in Upper Michigan. One of those little lakes, there's 1,000 or so lakes up there in Upper Michigan. And he pulled me behind him on his boat. He had a long cord cable about 40, 50 feet long. And at the end of that cable, he had a tube, a big tube. It was probably 4 or 5 feet across. Had a hole in it about, it was a big donut, a big inflated donut. Had handles on it. He says, all right, Nathan, what you do is you hang on, and I'm going to kind of pull you around the lake. You know, words have meaning. I'm going to pull you around the lake. Okay, pull around the lake. No, he didn't pull me. He whipped me around the lake. And here's what happened. He went, I don't know, 30, 40, 50, 100 miles an hour. I don't know. I was 11 years old. I don't remember. It was fast. It was fast enough that in the afternoon setting sun, as I bumped across the lake, and he accelerated, that thing began to catch air. And then it began to tip. Oh, no. And it went upside down, and I had to let go. But let me tell you, when he was accelerating, I was doing my best to hang on. This world is going nuts. If you haven't noticed, let me share the news with you. This world is going bonkers. Adults acting like babies. That's going to be easy to let go of your faith. Let go of your confidence. Don't let go. Hang on tight. Hang on tight. Hold fast your profession. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now let me show what provoke usually means. Samuel, come. Let's let this guy help me today. Now here's what brothers do. Hebrews 13 says let brotherly love continue. Now let me show you what brothers often do naturally. In fact, I caught it on video, not expecting it, the other day. I took the whole family for a first picnic in 3 months. And this guy was trying to pick up one of the little guys. And then big brother came out to help. And all of a sudden, you heard this. Ow! This guy. Ow! Apparently big brother bonked him or something while he was picking up little brother and smacked him in the face. I'm not exactly sure what happened to this. I watched the video. I still couldn't see anything happen. Except the big brother came up and helped, and then he said, ow! Something happened. I didn't see for sure in the video. I watched it a couple times. I'm not sure what happened. But what happened was big brother provoked little brother, younger brother, to anger. He provoked him. He stirred him up. That's how we usually think of provoke. Your big brother never provokes you, does? Yeah, sometimes. Grab a seat. What the writer of Hebrews tells us here, he doesn't say provoke each other to get angry. He says provoke each other to love and to good works.
Amen.
Stir each other up to brotherly love. Stir each other up to love God more. Stir each other up to love the brethren more. Stir each other up to love lost souls more. Stir each other, provoke, and provoke unto good works. Encourage each other to do what is right. Encourage each other to do what is pleasing to God. And then the third action item, if we can say that, is in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, what does he mean in this verse? very simply. There's much to say in this verse, but let me break it down. Let's boil it down to the basics. Number one, from this verse, this third action point breaks down to 3 points. Number one, keep assembling.
Amen.
Keep having church.
Yes.
Number two, keep exhorting one another. That means keep encouraging, keep challenging each other to serve God. And number three, rather than slack off, put more effort into doing these things. Let's have more meetings. Let's have more preaching. We're living in a day when men cannot endure sound doctrine. They can't handle preaching.
Amen.
I want to share with you God has allowed me to visit many churches across the country and even around other countries. And I've observed a few things. The churches that are alive, that are growing, that are happy, that are full of joy and excitement, and something is really happening in those churches, there are some unique points I've noticed. Number one, they meet often. Number two, when they meet, they expound the Word of God. They exhort one another through the preaching of God's Word. They expound the Bible. They confront sin. They magnify Jesus. And through that, they exhort each other. They encourage each other. They provoke each other to faithfully witness for Jesus Christ. By the way, Pastor ordered a bunch of new tracts. They're back there. Take some. Give them out this week. They faithfully give. And they make praying a priority in their meetings. Some of them meet to pray early in the morning. Sometimes they meet to pray in the middle of the week. Sometimes they have a men's meeting on Friday. I've been in a men's meeting at a church. I think there were something like 50 or 60 men that just gathered to pray on a Friday night. Awesome. Awesome. Now, for the Christian, we're excited about all this. And we should be. But perhaps you might think, Brother Ching, I understand why you're excited about this, because you know Jesus. But I can't say that I know him. I can't say I can share that excitement, because I don't belong to him. Here's what I would say to do today. Here's what I would say. If that's you, you do this. In your heart, you say, Lord Jesus, I believe you're coming back, but I believe you died for me. You died for my sins. He rose from the dead. And I bring you my sin. I bring you all of it. I can't name it all. I can't recount it. I can't remember all of it. I bring it to you. I know I've sinned. Here it is. And I'm full of sin. I bring it to you. I deserve judgment. I'm not on the right side. I humbly ask you to save me now. Save me from my sins. Wash me in your blood and save me. Now do that. You'll be on the right side. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
I got some good news last night. Let me share it with you. Then we'll be done. Brother Wong, that our church supports, he is still leading the church in the grace and truth, you know, through the internet. He's leading them. And Brother Barnabas is kind of the man on the ground there. But Brother Wong told me last night that during all of this stuff that's been happening, two people in that church or connected with that church have been saved. One is the mother of a lady who was saved, was baptized the same day Barnabas and his wife were saved 11 years ago.
Man.
And she led her mother to the Lord a couple months ago. And then Brother Barnabas' son, just a little bit younger than about Samuel's age, he was saved, I think, last month or so as well. And Brother Barnabas messaged me last night, and he said to me, if you want to hear it, I'll play it for you. The message sometime after service today. He said that my son, he said now he listens to the preaching.
Amen. Amen.
Wow. I want you to be on the right side. If most of you are saved, that's wonderful. If you're not saved yet, get saved today. Don't put that off. Don't put that off. Get on the right side so that when he comes in clouds of glory, you're with him.
Man.
Not on the receiving end. You don't want to be on the receiving end of this. No, sir.
Right.
No, sir. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you for being so good. for telling us what you're going to do. You haven't left us in the dark. It might seem like it's dark out there right now, but we've got a bright future because of Jesus, because of his blood, because he saved us. Help us to look forward to that. Help us, please, to hang on to our faith. Help us, please, to provoke one another to love and to good works. And help us, please, to assemble and keep on assembling and exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Please save the lost and encourage your saints, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bless you. Good to see you this morning. A wonderful week in the Lord.